The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On another occasion, as Jesus was passing on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. When he entered a certain village, 10 men with leprosy met him. Standing at a distance, they called out loudly, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they went away, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus responded, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At Mount Sinai, God gave Moses and the Israelites laws concerning cleanness and uncleanness. Things that are clean are available for use and consumption. Unclean things are to be avoided if at all possible. Unclean things make the person who comes into contact with them also unclean. Those who are unclean need to be made clean before they can participate in worship or be exposed in any way to God's presence. Generally speaking, practically all things in this world were considered clean. What was unclean was specifically laid out in the laws that God gave Moses. And one common denominator among many of the laws was that contact with what was dead, and especially contact with things that were putrid, would render that person unclean. Dead and dying things were to be avoided. Leprosy is a disease where a person's skin gets covered with bumpy, disfiguring rashes. The flesh deteriorates until there is a loss of feeling, and eventually fingers and toes and other body parts can simply fall off. As far as cleanness is concerned, here we have death within a person's own body. Obviously, it made the person unclean. Anybody with leprosy was removed from common society lest their uncleanness should be communicated to those who were clean. If a person happened to recover from their disease, then he or she would have to go to the priest so that they could be inspected as to whether it was indeed true that they were healed. Then, after rendering a sacrifice, they were able to return to society. In our gospel reading, Jesus came into contact with 10 men who had been excluded from society because of their leprosy. And they cried out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he responded, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." It is as though Jesus already regarded them as healed and clean. All they needed to do now was to go to the priests to make it official. Fortunately, they believed Jesus' promise of being healed. They followed his instructions. And as they were on their way, they all saw that their leprosy had gone away. The focus of Luke's account of this miracle, however, is not so much on this removal of leprosy. It's on what follows afterwards. One from the 10 did not continue his journey to the priests. He turned back. He glorified God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans believed and taught many things that were wrong about God and God's word. The Jews understandably looked down upon them But here was somebody who was from outside the camp of Orthodoxy, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Although the theology of the other nine presumably was in better shape than this foreigner's, they were nowhere to be found. What the nine did was a breaking of the second commandment. The second commandment requires us to use God's name rightly. And that means that we call upon God's name in every trouble, that we pray, praise, and give thanks. The nine did not give thanks. This commandment condemns them. So what might be done with those nine, or with others who are ungrateful like them? Perhaps we could go after them with the birch branch and start smacking them. We could punish them by beating them until they fall on their knees with folded hands and start to say their prayers. Let that be a lesson to you. So long as someone has been put in the proper position of authority, according to the law, this would be within their rights to carry out something like that. God threatens to punish all who break his commandments, and they broke the second commandment. They're liable to punishment. Parents and other authorities have the right to compel those under their charge to do outward things, like getting on their knees and folding their hands. And yet, we all can tell that this wouldn't exactly work. Requiring a certain posture is one thing. Bringing about a change of heart is another. All of God's commandments can compel outward compliance if the punishments are severe enough. But those commandments and punishments do not have the power to bring about any inward change. Outwardly, we might comply with any number of rules and laws. That doesn't mean that we agree with them. It doesn't mean that we have any special love for the one who has given them to us. We all know intuitively that the person who is brought to his knees with a gun to his head will not be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. As soon as the threat of punishment is removed, that person will get up off their knees because they were being compelled against their will. The Samaritan who was praising God and giving thanks to Jesus was not doing this according to the letter of the law. That is to say, regulations were not going through his mind, such as step one, lift up your voice so that it's loud. Check. Step two, say nice things about God. Check. Step three, fall on your face. And so on. He also was not doing what he was doing out of fear of being punished for breaking the second commandment. He did what he did because he wanted to. His heart was in it. This was nothing other than a whole nother miracle. This second miracle, changing this man's heart, was worked by the Holy Spirit. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that anybody can truly call on the name of the Lord, pray, praise, and give thanks. All true and God-pleasing prayer and praise has to be worked by the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, it necessarily is going to be merely outward, mechanical, compelled, or have ulterior motives attached to it. Whatever the case, the praise cannot be genuine and honest. Only the Holy Spirit working miracles in our heart is capable of overcoming what otherwise lies within us. This has immediate practical implications for us. The order of service that we follow, the liturgy, has words that praise God, but it is not in itself capable of bringing about genuine praise. We have all sensed this to one extent or another. Some from our circles have gone in search of something better. If only we said things in a different way, with different clothes, with different instruments, then we would truly be praising God. I will not deny that there are Christians in other churches that look very different from the way that we in our congregation do things, who are genuinely praising God in their worship services. I have no doubt that there is genuine praise in megachurches, for example, or in those, for example, that are filled with incense and follow ancient Christian ceremonies. But the genuine praise that might be in these places is not because some clever people came up with techniques that would work, that would produce results. The only reason why there will be genuine praise in any place is because the gospel is there, and thus the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit alone is capable of bringing about a genuine change of heart. Many people who do not like the way that we worship with our liturgy, hymns, and so on might disagree with me here. They might recall their own experiences as proof for their argument. They might say that they didn't feel anything while they were at a service like ours, whereas they did feel something at a different kind of service. This is a common trap. I mentioned before that we can design our worship services with ulterior motives. And one of the ulterior motives our flesh might have is that we would like to believe that we are believers. That is to say, that we believe that we possess faith. The primary way that we might believe that we are believers is by the feelings that we might have. One way that feelings can be changed is by the use of stirring music, smoke machines, and lasers on the one hand, or by chanting, incense, silk, processions, and kneeling on the other. So long as we are not bored, we assume that we must be in good shape. We believe that we are believers. And the more stirred we might be, the better the believer we believe ourselves to be. We must have a deep faith. This is a dreadful poisoned apple straight from the devil's kitchen. The devil's specialty is messing around in spiritual things, convincing us to believe in our own believing is a very subtle trick. And it works very well because it feels good to believe that we are believers. Feeling that way must mean that we are one of the good ones. We're like the Samaritan, not like the other nine. We must be well on our way to heaven. Genuine worship, however, does not come from a focus on our own feelings. Genuine worship is only brought about by the gospel. No regulations or rituals, rewards or punishments can bring true worship about. At the time of the Samaritan's giving thanks, insofar as his worship was genuine, his whole world was dominated by his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith and praise, so far as it was genuine, was not looking at himself or at his own feelings. He was paying attention to Jesus. This was brought about by the Holy Spirit. It was not brought about by any outward techniques. You should not go in search of the perfect worship service in order to give praise to God. You do not need a guitar to worship God, just as you don't need an organ to worship God. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not given through the law or the manipulation of outward techniques. The Holy Spirit comes through the preaching of Christ. So instead of thinking about where a worship service does or does not measure up, perhaps we can turn that critical eye on yourself. Maybe the reason why a worship service is not fulfilling is not the worship service's fault, but my own fault. Perhaps I care nothing about the absolution or the Lord's Supper, the healing and health that is offered in these things is of a much higher caliber than the healing of any disease like leprosy. So why is my heart so cold? It is indeed mysterious how cold Christians' hearts can be. This is not fixed, however, by guitars or incense. It is fixed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whether he comes or not is not dependent upon our feelings or emotions. Jesus promises that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for him. This is the thing that we are praying for when we say, "Thy kingdom come." But we should not become obsessed over whether or not we have the Holy Spirit either. That can be just another way of wondering if we are a believer or not. That's usually not a helpful thing to wonder about because we end up looking in the wrong direction. Instead of looking within ourselves, we should put Christ with all his acceptance of us and all of his promises to us before our eyes. What caused the Samaritan to give thanks was the goodness of Jesus. Jesus is also good to you. He has had mercy on you. He has died for you. He is raised for you. He gives you his body to eat and his blood to drink. He gives you everlasting life. And if you should still feel that you have some leprosy in your soul, if you still feel as though you are altogether, there's too much deadness and too much lack of feeling in you, do not despair. You are not saved by believing that you are a believer. You are saved through faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. Though you are weak, he is strong. Believing in the Savior whom God has sent is actually the highest worship that there is. Believing in the Savior whom God has sent is the highest worship that there is, whether that is accompanied by feeling or not. When the sun gets covered over by the clouds so that you cannot see it, do you despair and think that the sun is no longer present? Of course you don't. You know it's there, even though you cannot see it. So also, if your faith in Christ gets covered over by some gloominess, does that mean that Christ has gone away? No. He's still there. Our feelings might be absent for a time, even for our good. He might be training us to rely on him instead of relying on how we feel. Don't you think that's a good lesson for him to teach us? That we should not rely on our feelings, but that we should rely on him instead? Feelings, though, are good. And one day the cloud will go away. That is something that we can all look forward to, even if we already feel as though the sun is shining down on us. Our calling on God's name, praying praising and giving thanks is so terribly hampered in this life because of our flesh and the devil and the world. It's so hampered that even when our heart is filled with joy, there is still some limping along, some leprosy that clings to our soul. Not least among the joys of heaven will be the tremendous use of God's name that we will make at that time. So, in the meantime, be patient and keep your eyes on Jesus. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.